And so, Father, we come before you once again. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. It's always a great thing, Lord, to see your work around the world. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we continue to work through the book of Hebrews, would you continue to speak to us, Lord? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me, that you would speak through me through your word, and that you'd minister to the hearts and lives that are in this room today and those who are watching. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, we've been blazing through the book of Hebrews now. We've kind of bogged down a little bit in chapter 12. So what I'm going to do this morning is just back up to verse 1 of chapter 12 and then pick up where we left off last week. And so chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and when he says great cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all of the people he described in chapter 11, the people of faith, "let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "for consider him," consider who? Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted yet to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons." And this, there here he's quoting from Proverbs. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening," and when he says chastening, it simply means discipline or correction. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, disciplined us as seemed best to them, but for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but the grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Verse 12, "therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. By this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So last week we talked all about Esau. And so now verse 18, where we left off last week. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Verse 20, "for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow." Verse 21, "and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Verse 22, "but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge and of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel." Okay, so this morning we're going to cover verses 18 through 24. And so as we look at these verses, keep this in mind. When he speaks of Mount Sinai, what he's talking about is when the nation of Israel, they had gone through the Red Sea through the Exodus, they had camped out at Mount Sinai, and Moses, of course, goes on the top of Mount Sinai, receives the Ten Commandments. So Mount Sinai is representing the law, okay, the law. Now, when we've talked about this numerous times in the book of Hebrews. Now, to give it a kind of greater context here, remember, The author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians. They were Jews who had become Christians. And so what was happening was they were feeling the heat of persecution from their fellow brethren, and they were second-guessing what they had done, and so they were going back to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews had written the book of Hebrews to make the case, don't go back to Judaism because Jesus is better. And we've talked about that numerous times as we've led up to this chapter. And so the law, what is the law? The purpose of the law is to show us of our sin, that we're sinful. And law also shows us that we need a Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of the law. The law cannot save us. The law cannot give us rest. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can give us rest. And so he contrasts Mount Sinai then with Mount Zion. And Mount Zion represents the grace of God, because on Mount Zion basically is the hill where Jerusalem is. It's also where Jesus was crucified. And so Mount Zion represents grace, because by the grace of God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so we've talked about this before. Law says do, grace says done for you. Okay, that's why grace is so much greater. That's why Jesus is so much better. Okay? And so he describes this scene. He says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And a lot of you probably like, what is he talking about? Well, put your finger here in Hebrews and turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. To give you context of what he's talking about. And here's the thing to keep in mind. These Hebrew Christians would have known these scriptures. Okay, so we're going to start with Exodus chapter 19. And yes, we're going to read starting in verse 1. It says this, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And what he's talking about here is the Exodus. Okay, have you guys ever heard of the Exodus? That's what exactly he's talking about here, okay? The Exodus had just taken place, and now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, okay? Verse 4, you have seen, I already read verse 4. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, from all the earth is, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests with a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Sure they will. So Moses brought back to the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear you when you speak, when they speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people, told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify or consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And then let them be ready for the third day. And for on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Now, why would he say that? Because it's holy ground, in a sense, okay? Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, nor he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, and the author of Hebrews just quoted this verse in Hebrews, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they will come near in the mountain. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified or consecrated the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now, can you imagine that? They're sitting at the base of this mountain, and they see thundering and lightnings and a cloud. Okay? That would be like earth-shattering, in a sense, earth-shaking, you know, in a sense. And by the way, Mount Sinai, okay? They have found Mount Sinai, the real Mount Sinai. The real Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. And what has happened since there are archaeologists who have gone over there and found it, the government of Saudi Arabia have put fences around it so you can't go in. But and if you want to ask me afterwards, I have websites you can go on where you can actually watch videos of drones flying over where Mount Sinai is. There's a mountain over there that has been burnt and is black from this happening. There's all kinds of things there. There's the altar where they would have made the animal sacrifices. They think they found the platform where the golden calf was from Exodus chapter 32. All these incredible things. And so it all confirms that the Bible is true, what it's saying. And obviously, because Saudi Arabia is Islamic, they don't want people to know that, because then it makes our faith what? Real. It makes it true. And so, anyway, you can ask me afterwards, and I'll give you those websites if you want to take a look at it. But it's amazing what they have found. Okay. And so, verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, became louder and louder, Moses spoke to God and answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon the mountain, on top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze at the gate, or at the Lord, of the many of them will perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify or consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, or to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you, Aaron, with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, when we were reading through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews quoted something from Deuteronomy where it said that even Moses was afraid. Now, can you imagine, can you picture this scene? Okay, and keep in mind that at this point, there were probably close to 2 million Israelites. And Moses is there, and everybody's kind of freaking out a little bit. And then God says, hey, Moses, come up here. Would you be so quick to do that, maybe? I don't know. Be a little scary. Now, chapter 20, the beginning of chapter 20 here through verse 17, is the Ten Commandments. I want to pick up in verse 18, okay, to give more context of what he was talking about in Hebrews. So, Exodus 20, verse 18 says this, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings, the flashes, the sound of a trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear it, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now that's interesting, you know, on Wednesday night Bible study, we just got done doing the book of Psalms, we're in the book of Proverbs, and in both of the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, there is this reference to the fear of the Lord, okay? And so in our culture today, when you think of fear, you think of, oh no, I'm scared. The fear of the Lord in the Bible, the idea there is a reverential awe for God. And so the point he's trying to make here is, if you have a reverential fear for me, it's going to keep you from doing things you shouldn't do. Because remember, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that God sees everything. He sees everything. He knows all the very hairs on your head, every single one. He can count them like that. He knows it. He sees the end from the beginning. He is sovereign over all. He's Lord over all. He sees it all. And so the point is that if we acknowledge the fact that he is God and we respect him and we have a reverential awe of who he is, then I don't know about you, but it's going to keep you from doing things you shouldn't do, because God is always there, in a sense. That makes sense? And so that's what he's talking about here. Verse 21, so all the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And so there's the scene. There's the thunderings, there's the cloud, there's the darkness, there's the mountain, there's all those things. And so the people were, wow, this is God. It's pretty awesome. It would be an awesome experience to see something like that. And so seeing that experience, you'd think, would be like, okay, he's real, he's there, okay, I'm going to follow what you say. Now, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, does Israel follow what God says? No. But something very interesting about this, okay? Remember how he says here that Moses, you could approach, but the people could not approach. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind, all right? And so now, back to Hebrews chapter 12 here. Hebrews 12. I want to read something to you about this. Exodus 19, 10 through 25, which we read, explains what it was like when Israel came to Mount Sinai. The mountain was fenced off. There was no trespassing on pain of death. The Israelites were commanded to wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relations. There was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud. There was a sound of a trumpet calling forth the nation to meet with God. There was a smoke like a furnace, earthquakes. Then the trumpet sounded long until Moses spoke. God himself answered. God spoke to Israel from Sinai, but warned them in every possible way to stay away. And then notice here that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19, the end of the verse, the people hear it, they said, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The reaction of Israel was understandable. They were terrified. They wanted the experience to stop, not to continue. This fear did not succeed in promoting holiness among the people of Israel. It did not succeed in changing the heart of Israel. 40 days later, they worshipped a golden calf and said that this was the God that brought them out of Egypt. You guys remember that story? Anybody remember that in Exodus 32? It was only 40 days later after this whole experience. So, here's something that's interesting about that. Is seeing believing, really? Let's think about that, is it? Because think about this. Before they went onto the foot of Mount Sinai, what happened? There was the Exodus. The water was parted, literally parted, okay? And they saw that. They saw the power of God. God delivered them. But yet, okay, he goes through, takes them to the Mount of Sinai, sees all the thunderings, everything, hears the they hear the voice of God speaking. Now, you would think that that would create in them, as I said earlier, a reverential fear for him. But it didn't. It didn't. Now, he goes on. Verse 21 here in Hebrews 12. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 9:19. So here's the point. Why would the author of Hebrews put this here? Well, here's what he's trying to say, okay, to these Hebrew Christians who are ready to go back to the law, ready to go back to the old sacrificial system. If the law even scared Moses, why would you go back to it? Why would you? Because now it's grace. And so he picks up and he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge. God is the ultimate judge. He's the only true judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that phrase, to the spirits of just men made perfect, most feel that's the Old Testament saints, okay, who had believed God before, obviously, Christ came and died on the cross. And see, here's something interesting about this. Our relationship with God is not modeled after Israel's experience on Mount Sinai. We come to God, God's other mountain, Zion, the name of the hill upon which Jerusalem sits. And what happened on that place in Mount Zion? Christ was crucified on the cross. And remember how I just said to you guys that the people were not allowed to approach God, right, on Mount Sinai? But guess what? Because of what Christ did on the cross, guess what we can do now? We can draw near to God himself. We can draw near to him. We can have a personal relationship with the living God. Do you understand that? That's why Mount Sinai can never bring you to salvation. Only Mount Zion can. That's why Mount Zion is so much better, because it gives you the ability to come now and fellowship with God himself. But you've got to put your faith and trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross. It's amazing. It's an amazing picture. And it's like almost one more thing, or one more time, he's going to make this point to them as he's concluding this letter to them. Look, don't go back to Mount Sinai. Stay in Mount Zion. Mount Zion is invited for everyone. Remember, we just talked about it. As the missionary spoke this morning, Christ is a Christ for all nations, for everyone, for everyone. The invitation is open to everyone. The issue is, do we take that invitation? You know, we often talk about in the scripture that God has a call upon your life. Well, it starts with this. God first calls you to salvation. I can look back on my life as a kid and I can see where God was calling me. I didn't answer his call for a long time, not till I was like 23. But it's up to you to answer that call. And what is really cool is You answer that call to salvation, you get saved, and then guess what else? Then God gives you a purpose. He gives you another calling. Like, God gives you these gifts that you can use them and use to serve him, and he'll send you all over the place, as we've learned today. Places that you never thought you would go. And, you know, the amazing thing is, you know, we've been going through this book of Hebrews, and we started, seems like months ago now, chapter 11, and chapter 11 is all about faith. You know, what is God asking you to do by faith? See, here's the thing. You'll never know what God has for you if you don't take that step. You'll never know. You ever talk to somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, seasoned saint, and they'll say to you, oh, you know, back in the day, God, I felt God's calling, but you know what? I never answered that call, and I kind of just, and then you'll talk to them, and they'll say, well, you know, God is good, I love the Lord and everything, but there's part of my life that's kind of missing. Because why? Because what happened was they didn't take that step of faith. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. Blessing comes from obedience. I can't tell you the blessings that have happened to me in my life since we planted this church. But see, I answered the call. And at first I said no. But some of you might be sitting here this morning or watching online this morning, and God's calling you to do something. He's asking you to take that step. Listen, the first step is always the hardest. But once you take that step, guess what? God's there with you. See, where God calls you, God will equip you. God will put you where you need to be. He's always there with you. Always. Now, again, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church, the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Are you registered in heaven? Are you saved this morning? That's how you get registered. Are you on the roll? Hey, Chris. All right, cool. I'm here. Wonderful. To God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've talked about this numerous times in the book of Hebrews. In fact, turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. We'll be in one verse, verse 15. And so the author of Hebrews says in 9:15, he says, for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, mediator simply means literally a go-between. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. I've seen this on tracks before. So you ever see the picture where they have God written, then there's like a chasm, okay? Like a chasm, and then you have man, okay? And there's no way for man to cross over that chasm to meet with God, except then you turn the next page, the next picture, there's the cross. The cross acts as a bridge for man to go to God. And so the same thing here, that he is a mediator. He is the go-between. In 1 Timothy, when Paul was writing to his young pastor, protege, he told Timothy there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Jesus would say it like this in John 14:6, one of my favorite verses. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. You can try your different ways, but you're not ever going to make it to heaven. You must go through Christ. You must go through what Christ has done for you on the cross. You must put your faith and trust in that. That's God's way of salvation. Now back to Hebrews 12. Oh, I got to read the rest of the verse. So 9:15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life and inheritance. And here, I talked about this before a few minutes ago. We are all called to salvation. It's up to us whether we answer that call or not. Now back to Hebrews 12. And so, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and also remember, too, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples to eat the Last Supper, the last time he was going to eat a meal with them before he would be crucified, what did he talk about? He talked about the fact that the cup that represented his blood of the what? The new covenant. Remember, it's the new covenant of grace. The old covenant of the law was, you must do this. The new covenant of grace is, it was done for you. So which is easier, the new or the old? The new is. Which is better, the new or the old? The new is. That's the whole point of all of this. And so again, to the Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than the things that of Abel. Now, we've talked about Abel before, and some people are confused with this verse because they think that what they're talking about here is the fact that Abel was killed by his brother Cain. That's the blood. That's not the blood that the author of Hebrews is talking about. If you remember in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, Abel brought an offering. It would have been an offering where blood would have been shed. That's the blood he's talking about. And he's saying, basically, that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of that sacrifice that Abel made. Because the sacrifice that Abel made represents the old covenant, whereas the blood of Jesus represents the new covenant. And listen, if you're saved here this morning, you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That should be something that excites you. I know if you say that to somebody, they'll think you're nuts. Hey, I'm washed in the blood. What? What blood? But my point in saying is this. All the more it should cause us to want to tell people about what Christ has done for them. And you don't have to travel thousands of miles away. You can walk right next door to your neighbor. You can turn the cubicle, the person next to you at work, and talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. Because Jesus wants to do that for everyone. Like I said, Christ is a Christ for all nations. He's a Christ for all nations. He died for everyone. He died for everyone's past, present, and future sin. He died for it all. Jesus paid it all. He did. And the only thing that can wash your sins away is Jesus' blood. We sang that in the first song we sang this morning for worship. And so again, it's like kind of this one last plea that the author of Hebrews is making to the Hebrew Christians. Listen, don't go back to Mount Sinai. Stay in Mount Zion. Because in Mount Zion, there's grace. In Mount Zion, there's forgiveness. In Mount Zion, there's life. In Mount Zion, it's what's been done for you. That's what he's saying to them. Now, we're going to stop here this morning, and I promise you, we will finish chapter 12 next week. But something to consider here as we close this morning, guys, and I'm not going to go for another hour. You know how pastors always say, in conclusion, which means I'm going to go for another hour and a half. I'm not. Listen, consider the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror. Mount Zion is the place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai is in the desert. Mount Zion is in the city of the living God. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. Mount Sinai, only Moses draw near to God. Zion, an innumerable company, a general assembly is invited to draw near everyone. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features just men made perfect. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator, and he's the better mediator, as we learned earlier on in the book of Hebrews. Mount Sinai brings an old covenant, which is ratified by the blood of animals. Mount Zion brings a new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of God's precious Son. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. Mount Zion is all about invitation. And lastly, Mount Sinai is about all about the law. Mount Zion is all about grace. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for what God has done for us all. And if we really realize that in our life, why wouldn't we want to tell others about it? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your scriptures. Lord, you are so faithful and so wonderful and so good. You are so full of love and your grace extends to all. Oh Lord, would this be a reminder to all of us that we should be grateful. Grateful for what you did. We don't have to stay at Mount Sinai. We can come to Mount Zion. And if we've come there, we can stay there. And Lord, I do pray this morning, if there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone watching online or who may watch or listen later that does not know you, that has not left Mount Sinai in a sense, but instead still stays there at the foot, would they take this next step and enter into Mount Zion? Lord, would they simply just say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And I pray, Lord, if they have done that today, that they would tell me or someone else. And for the rest of us, Lord, who are a part of Mount Zion in a sense, that general assembly, would this be a reminder, Lord, to never go back to Mount Sinai? to keep moving forward, to keep walking in the grace that you provided. And God, we are so thankful for that grace. And Lord, also, with that said, because of the grace of God, we're called to salvation. But Lord, I know too, there may be some here this morning who you're asking to take a step. Would they take that step? And would you encourage them to do that? Would you remind them that you're there and that you love them? Again, Lord, thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.